about the consequences of improper personal behavior towards other individuals. And the warnings that he gives grow increasingly more serious as the infractions that he is identifying grow increasingly more serious. Now, may I ask you this for just a moment? Do you think that in this context, when Jesus talks about those whose misbehavior would bring them into infractions that would bring them before a court and even before higher courts, do you think that he would summarize or he would draw to his completion his instructions about personal relationships by speaking of a place that really doesn't exist? About a place that's just kind of a fantasy, a place that is the figment of someone's imagination? Or do you suppose that Jesus speaking here speaks of a place that is real, a literal place known as hell, that he warns his listeners they may come to if their behavior is improper? It seems to me that he is describing hell as much a reality as he is the various courts or legal theaters that those who are guilty of infractions might be brought into, might be brought before. He is speaking of hell as being just as real a place. But, as I say, we have come to a day and time when many people dismiss the teachings of Jesus on this regard. It's viewed today, hell, as being somewhat ridiculous. Bertrand Russell, a philosopher, a professor of times past, wrote a book that he titled, Why I Am Not a Christian. And in this book, he wrote this statement: I believe this doctrine of eternal punishment is a doctrine of cruelty. And that is, indeed, the mindset of many people today. It's a view that is popularly held. But it not just among what we might call today unbelievers. For hell is oftentimes among religious people dismissed as being something that is maybe figurative or something that is really the product of a more ancient culture. But many times people today will dismiss. People who, again, affiliate themselves with some religious group of some sort, or people who would say, yeah, while I may not have a religious affiliation of any kind, I do believe in the Bible. I do believe in Jesus. I do believe His teachings. But yet when confronted with the things that Jesus would say about hell, their response oftentimes is much like that of Bertrand Russell or others who deny the existence of God. And that is, well, no, that's just too cruel. That's just too brutal of a doctrine. That's unjust and ought not to be held as a belief. But yet, as you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, it becomes very obvious that this was a topic that Jesus spoke upon many times. In fact, 11 times Jesus speaks about hell. And the word that he uses is Gehenna. He speaks about this. He uses this term and speaks about hell more than any other person in all of the Bible. It's not introduced and it doesn't really occupy a central place in the teachings of any of the old prophets. You know, you think of those prophets of old and the stern message that they oftentimes were called upon to deliver. But they did not speak about hell as much as Jesus did. It wasn't John the Baptist whose deliverance of the coming kingdom of God was received by so many people, and once again the character of his preaching was strong. But he didn't speak about this subject as much as Jesus did. It wasn't Paul. Wasn't John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, with that apocalyptic literature you might expect to just be peppered with references to such a place as this? He doesn't speak of it as often as Jesus does. Now that ought to, I think, occupy a place in our minds, that it was Jesus, the Son of God Himself, our Lord, who spoke about this more than any other teacher that we've come across in the Bible. So I want you to think with me for a few moments this morning as we begin our lesson about a number of passages of Scripture. We'll just read them, of Jesus' statements. In addition to Matthew 5 and verse 22, we're going to limit our readings to just the Gospel of Matthew. But the other Gospel accounts record the same teachings that Jesus spoke here in Matthew. But I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say on these occasions about the actuality of hell, because that's really what we're talking about. The reality of it, that it is real. It is not some myth. It's not some ancient superstition that people of times past held. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29 and 30. He says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the other aspects of Jesus' teachings here, but the imagery is very strong, isn't it? He talks about plucking out one's eye or cutting off one's hand. Sometimes people say, well, does he really mean that? Does he really mean, you know, if you have problems, you see something, maybe you lust after someone else, and so you know, what you ought to do is you ought to pluck that eye out. Well, is he saying that literally? Well, I don't believe that's the point that he's making here, because if you pluck that eye out, you've still got it one eye, don't you? If your hand causes you to stumble, if you steal something, and you know that's wrong, well, to avoid that sin, I ought to cut my hand off so I can't steal that thing. You still got one hand, don't you? You see, you still have the power in both instances to commit the same wrong. The point is not literally cut off a hand or literally pluck out an eye. The point that he's making is you ought to separate yourself from that occasion of sin. But the point that I want us to focus on is what he is saying here about the consequence of one's sin. It is that one would end up in hell. And it's better to deny oneself of things in this life. It's better to deny oneself of things than it is to end up in this place that Jesus speaks of here with very serious language. Turn over to chapter 10 in Matthew. Listen there to what he has to say in verse 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Again, quite serious language. Jesus is obviously speaking about one's eternal destiny, and the fact that he speaks of in this regard is there is a place known as hell. Over in chapter 11 and verse 23, he says, "And you, Capernaum," talks about one of the villages that he spent a vast amount of time in, "you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades," the New American Standard says there, "or hell. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained in this day. Chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. There again we find the Lord saying these things about hell. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see again the nature of this place as Jesus describes it. Chapter 13, verse 49 and 50. He says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Chapter 25. Jesus speaks here about the great day of judgment. And in verse 41, He says, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then drop down to verse 46. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." He speaks about hell and heaven in one breath in that last verse. So Jesus, in these verses, uses the word hell. It is the word, by the way, Gehenna, that is translated hell. And it has a very interesting history, that word. It is really rooted in the word for a valley south of Jerusalem. And the interesting thing about that valley was that it was the site of Jerusalem's city dump. All of their garbage, all of their refuse, all of the stuff that was repugnant and that could not be kept within the city walls was taken outside of Jerusalem to that valley south of the city, the valley of Hinnom, and it was thrown there into that valley and would be burned. And you can imagine how a large city like Jerusalem, much like large cities even today, how a city dump would be a place that was just putrid, and the fires were always burning there, and it was a place that was corrupt. And in fact, Jesus talks about the worm not dying when He uses this word Gehenna to talk about hell, and He talks about fires, the fire that would not be quenched, the fire that was always burning. And the image that He was using was a very real image that people of His day could look at, a city dump. And He used that to describe this very real place. So that's the actuality of hell. But I want you to think with me also about some of the things that the Bible has to say about the attributes of hell. It is, first of all, what I would call a place of passing possessions. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. It's the Apostle Paul who makes this point. And it's true about everyone's departure from this life, whether it's the departure of a righteous person whose eternity is to be spent in heaven with God, or of an unrighteous person whose eternity is spent in hell. What Paul says is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 7 that we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And the fact is that our departure from this life will mean a passing of possessions. I've told you before about the saying that someone said in times past about, you can't take it with you when you go. And that's right. And someone else said, and even if you could, it would probably burn up the first day you got there. The point being, if it was so important to you that you wanted to take it with you, you're probably not prepared to leave this place yet. But it is a passing of possessions. But hell is also a place that has another attribute, and that is, it's a dismal descent. Go back to Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 23. The words that we've already read from Jesus. He said on that occasion, "You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend," he says. "You'll not be raised up to God and to dwell with God in the place of God, but hell is a place of descent. It's also a place that we might call a place of a sobering separation." Turning us to Paul's writings in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we find there these words from the apostle. He says, "Dealing out retribution," he's talking about the return of Jesus, that is second coming, "dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." I suppose that is the hell of hell. It is that one is eternally separated from God, separated from the Lord and from His power. Not only His presence, but from His glory. I heard a fellow say one time, you know, folks that Paul is describing here, these that have not known God and who have not obeyed the gospel, have, as it were, shook their fist in the face of God and said, "Leave me alone." And what that final verse that we read in verse 9 tells us is, He will one day grant their request and be left alone, separated from Him. It's a place also of a merciless misery. Look back in chapter 13 of Matthew. And in verses 41 and 42, this merciless misery is made vividly clear when Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send forth His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That merciless misery described in the continual weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever been in so much pain that you couldn't do anything else but other than just to grit your teeth? And maybe the only other thing that you could do would be just to cry. And beyond that, there's nothing else you could say, nothing else you can do. But the tears would flow from your eyes, and your jaw would just be locked. Maybe even to the extent that when the pain passed, your jaw would hurt so much. That's the picture. That's the image that Jesus is drawing here with the gnashing of teeth upon or by one. It's also said to be in Matthew 25 in verse 46. What could be described as an irreversible imprisonment. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, we read again that Jesus said, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Here is what hell is, Jesus says. It is an irreversible imprisonment. There is no purgatory. Read your Bibles from cover to cover and you'll not find what some religious groups propose as a purgatory. That word purgatory has as its root the word purge. And the idea is of people going from this life, departing in death, and going to a place where their wrongs could be purged. And then after a period where they're consigned into this place of agony, purgatory, they are then released and they're able to go to heaven because they have been purged of the wrongs done in this life. It is in many ways perhaps a comforting doctrine, but it is not a biblical doctrine. When Jesus spoke about the punishment for the wrongdoings done in this life, he says in verse 46 that it is eternal punishment, that these go into eternal punishment. It's wishful thinking, perhaps, on the part of men, but it is not doctrine on the part of God. And then one final thing I would say to you about the attributes of of hell is that it's a justified judgment. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 20. And in verse 15, there John writes that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, and this is a book he refers to previously as the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb being Jesus, portrayed in the book of Revelation, that there is a book of life, again using imagery for our mind's sake. And written in this book is the name of every person who is righteous, for every person who is saved. But he says that if anyone's name was not written or not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There again we get the nature of this eternal punishment that Jesus speaks of. So that's the actuality of hell according to Jesus. It is the attributes of hell. And then we might raise the question, I would hope, well, how about avoidance from hell? Can it not be that I could avoid hell? There's a story told about Vice President at the time, Vice President Calvin Coolidge, was presiding over the United States Senate, and there was a heated debate going on amongst the senators, and it grew very harsh. And one senator in anger, like you hear so many times today, shouted out at one of his opponents, "Go to hell." Well, the offended senator, of course, appealed to the vice president presiding over the Senate. Coolidge had been reading through a book while this debate was going on. He was listening to the debate, and he looked up from his book at the senator who was complaining, and he said, "Senator, I've looked through the rule book. You don't have to go." And that's exactly right. That is the message of the Bible. That's exactly what Jesus, on these times that he spoke about this terrible place, that's exactly what he was telling people. You don't have to go. It's real. You can go. You may go. But you do not have to go. The avoidance of hell is possible. I'll just look with you at a couple of passages found in the writings of the Apostle Paul over in 1 Thessalonians again. And in chapter 1, verse 10, we find where Paul says this to his brethren in Thessalonica. He's describing their faith, this new faith that they have. In verse 9, he says eloquently about them that they had turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And then continuing in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, listen to Him, who rescues us from the wrath to come. There is wrath to come, Paul says. But there are those who are rescued by Jesus. You turn over to the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And in verses 8 through 10, He says this, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we live together with Him. We are not appointed. We are not destined, he says, for those who are Christians, to the wrath that is to come, but rather we have been rescued. We have been delivered from this by Jesus, who died for us. And what had these folks done, these Christians that Paul is describing, who have avoided this eternal place of punishment? What had they done? He says that they had put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Have you dressed yourself in those accoutrements that God has provided? Those pieces of the armor that Paul often writes of? That's the only way that the Bible speaks of, that you can avoid hell. It is to take upon yourself faith and love. Faith in Jesus. Love for Jesus, who is the one who has been appointed by God to be our rescuer from this wrath that is to come. I wonder if you could imagine yourself on board a ship that is sinking, and you are now afloat in the waters, treading water, doing your best to keep your head above water, but you grow weaker and weaker and you begin to sink in that water. And along comes another boat and someone throws a life preserver to you. I wonder, would you sweep it away? Or would you grab to it and with all of the strength that you had remaining, hold to that so that you might be rescued? We sing a song sometimes. It says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my imploring cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. You have no other rescuer. The only life preserver that's been thrown to you as you sink in sin is Jesus. Have you taken hold? Have you taken hold at some time in the past but released? And once again, are adrift in the waters? Won't you again take that grip that you once held to that life preserver with? Won't you once again grasp it? Come back to the Lord. If you've never come to Him today, won't you allow this to be the day that in faith you come to Jesus, turning away from your sins, confessing Him as the Savior, the Son of God, and being baptized, have your sins washed away, forgiven by Him. For that's the only way that you or I can escape the wrath to come. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?